Now, shall we turn to Genesis 26? Genesis 26, and we shall read, for the sake of time, from verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now please note that. He receives the blessing when he comes out of Gerar and when he breaks his link with the Philistine king whose name was Abimelech. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great store of servants. Now note this. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water, or, that could be translated, a well of living water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Ezek, because they strove with him. And Ezek means contention. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Setna, for that means hatred. Now notice verse 22. And he removed from thence. That meant he moved completely out of the valley of Gerar. And therefore the line between him and Abimelech was now broken. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now I think we'd better leave the reading there. I'm sure if we can deal with those verses, we shall do well tonight. I think most of us in this room are concerned about recovery. We would like to see assemblies of God's people recapturing the power of God, once again being aggressive in evangelism, once again worshipping the Lord in spirit and in truth. We would like to see again both young and old studying the Word of God diligently and living out what they study, so that the blessing of the Lord might be upon us. I think again I can share with you your own feelings. We are tired of mediocre Christianity. We are tired of the mechanical form of Christianity and church life, and we long to see again the power of God among his people. And here, tucked away in the Old Testament, there are divine principles of blessing, if we can see them, that show to us, even from the Old Testament, how we can recapture our power. Now, the well in Scripture, as we shall see in a few moments, is always a direct picture of the Holy Spirit. If my memory serves me right, there are 54 references to the well in the Old Testament. And those 54 references are divided into two Hebrew words. One means a cistern, or a pit, or just a well of water. The other means a springing system, or if you like, what it's called here, living water. And it speaks of a spring that becomes a fountain. And therefore, all the 54 references can be divided into a cistern or a fountain of water. When we come to the New Testament, again, I believe there are only 6 or maybe 7 references to the well. And they're nearly all found in John chapter 4. There is a reference in 1 Peter concerning the well, but generally it's John chapter 4 that gives us the spiritual teaching of the well. In fact, John's Gospel is the greatest Gospel of all that deals with water. There's more references to water in John's Gospel than any other book or epistle in the New Testament. It's full of water. And if you go through the first 6 or 7 chapters, you will see almost in every chapter, apart from the first, there's a reference to water. Now, the Scripture is very clear about the teaching of the well. For instance, if we had time to go into Numbers 21, they were actually told to sing to the well. Now, of course, if you sing to a piece of furniture, or you sing to a literal well, that would be idolatry. But obviously, the well is a type of the Holy Spirit, therefore they were singing to him. Again, when we come to Isaiah chapter 12, the well there is called the well of salvation. And therefore they were to praise God, and they were to draw from the wells of salvation, and they were to say praise the Lord when they drew the water. So there it's a picture of salvation, and you cannot have salvation apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Ezekiel, he tells us that he will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And this, of course, speaks of the Holy Spirit. When we come over to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus makes it quite clear, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Therefore, in John 4 and John 7, you will notice that there are 2 stages in the water. In John 4, the water's springing up. In John 7, the water's flowing out. John 7 says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not been given, because Christ had not been glorified. Now, why should the water in John 4 be springing up and the water in John 7 be flowing out? Well, in John 4, he's speaking of worship. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth, and therefore the water is springing up in worship. And then the water is flowing out in John 7. Why? Because it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's all about service. And therefore we see the 2 directions of water, springing up, flowing out. And so you can see there are lovely and beautiful pictures in the Scripture about this type of the Holy Spirit. Now what I want to do just for a few minutes is to show you first of all here the conflict for the whale. We must look at it carefully. Then I want you to see the concern that Isaac had for the whale. And then I want you to see, lastly, the companions of the whale. And what beautiful companions they are. First of all, the conflict for the whale. Isaac was told by the Lord that he must not go down into Egypt, because Egypt, as we all know, is a type of the world. Don't go down into the world for help when there's famine. But he went down to the Philistine Abimelech. And quite frankly, Abimelech and Gerar was almost next door to Egypt. It was the gateway into Egypt. And therefore, although Isaac did not go down into Egypt, he kept quite near its borders. Now, may I say this as clearly as I can? Keep right away from the world. If you're going to be used of God, do heed the call of God. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. You see, one of the reasons why the church has lost its power, because it has compromised with the world. And the moment we compromise with the world, we lose power immediately. And as we have said on many occasions, the line of demarcation between the world and the church has now completely gone. And that is why we flounder in powerlessness. Now, Isaac didn't go down to Egypt, but he was a borderline man. And quite frankly, you have to be very careful about the borderline. A little boy was always falling out of bed, and his mother discovered why he was falling out of bed, because he was always sleeping on the edge. He was a borderline boy. And his mother said, "You get in the center and you'll be all right." Don't be a borderline Christian. Get right into Christ and you won't need the world. And it's as simple as that. Anyhow, he came out of the land of the Philistines, Gerar. He came out because of the morality of Abimelech. He denied his particular wife. Said that she was his sister. You say, what an awful thing to do. One moment. That great man Abraham did the same thing. And here is the principle. The sins of the father fall upon the children. That mighty man of faith, Abraham, he took Lot down into Egypt and gave him a desire for Egypt. And that's why he built his house in the plains of Sodom. And poor Lot lost everything, didn't he? Everything. But it was Abraham who gave him a taste. And now we see the son doing exactly what his father did. This time he goes down to Gerar. Now, may I say this? You fathers with children, don't take them down to Egypt. You'll have trouble if you do. Make sure that you live a separate life before your children. And then God will bless your offspring. And as we go through the scriptures, we can see over and over again that a father blunders, and then the complications are seen in the children. Well, he comes up out of the land of Gerar, and immediately he separates from Abimelech. Isaac sows in the land and receives in the same year 100-fold, and the scripture says, the Lord blessed him. Hallelujah. Beloved, when we come right out of the system of this world, when we are separated unto God, the Lord will bless our sowing, and we shall see productivity in a way that we have never seen it before. But don't stop there. And then, having made that simple observation, at least the historian does, then we read of this tremendous conflict between the Philistines and Isaac. Now, who were the Philistines? Now, unless we get this right, we can't spiritualize. As far as we can tell from a good genealogy authority, they come from the children of Ham. And you'll remember that Ham came under the curse because of his disgusting behavior toward his father Noah. Now, if you look at the enemies of Israel in the early chapters of the Bible, you will find that they were threefold. First of all, you had the Egyptians that kept them in bondage. Then you had the Amalekites that fought them at the rear. But their most formidable foe were the Philistines. Now, the Egyptians and the Amalekites were outside the land of promise. That means outside the land of Canaan. They were not numbered among the Phoenician people. But the Philistines were right in the land. And therefore, a Christian has a twofold enemy. First of all, he has the enemy without, such as the Egyptians, the attraction of the world that draws him. Then he has the enemy of the flesh. And then there is the Philistine, who is an enemy right within the church of God. Now, it's the man that's within that can do serious damage. First of all, it can refer to someone who gets into the church without a real experience of conversion. So that person inside the church lives a double life. When he's away from the local church, he is living a worldly life. But when he comes into the church, he pretends to be spiritual. Now that's the Philistine. It's someone that's living a double life. Now, beloved, can I share something with you that's terribly serious? There are some of our brethren and sisters, and they're brilliant in the scriptures. But when it comes to their business life, it's shady and deceitful. And that's the Philistine. Someone who is living a double life. One foot in the world and deceitful, one foot in the church. And that person is really not in the kingdom of God at all. You know, I heard something that sent me green when I was in Melbourne. I heard of a girl that used to practice spirituality in a very conservative assembly, but when she was far away, she sometimes used to drink herself stupid. Now, I'm going to raise my voice. That is hypocrisy. God hates it. Far better for that girl to be out in the world. And that's the Philistine. It's a professor who pretends to be something, but who's not got the spirit of grace within him, but more. Any of us can be used in such a way so that Satan can speak through us. You say, what do you mean, Brother Peter? In Matthew 16, you see this graphically. The Apostle Peter looked right into the face of the Lord Jesus and received a mighty revelation, and he could say this, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father in heaven. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. About a few hours after that experience, the Lord Jesus spoke of his death, burial, and resurrection, and then he turned to him and rebuked him and said, Pity thyself, Lord,
And that's how it should be said.
And Jesus said to him,
"Get thee behind me, Satan. Can you see it?"
A man can have a flash of revelation,
and yet at the same time he can be used of the devil. I can be used of the devil when I'm speaking publicly. And any of us can be used of Satan.
We have to be careful. You know, dear friends, after a time of blessing, and I've seen this over and over again, and it's heartbreaking, a man who was not basically in the mission will come back, and he will give a word of ministry, and he will spoil all that the Lord has sought to do within a week or a fortnight. And I've seen that over and over again. And the poor man is a Philistine being used of the devil. I remember in one place where the Spirit of God had been mightily at work. And quite frankly, we saw a movement of the Spirit that caused us to weep. And within a fortnight, Satan raised his head, and through the operation of a Philistine, that assembly was split. We have to be very careful. Any of us can be used of the devil if we are not walking with the Lord. Now that's the Philistine. Now could I warn you all in love? Whenever God gives us a period of blessing, don't be at a revival. Be in it. Can I say that again? Don't be at it. A spectator. Be in it. And then you will be used of the Lord. Now what did the Philistines do? Now, first of all, you'll remember, in the time of Samson, they found out the secret of his strength, and they lopped off his hair. And poor Samson was just like an ordinary man. And therefore, the Philistines always attack potency. And remember, the person that got right to the heart of this man, Samson, was that wicked, evil, deceitful Delilah. Now, thank God for a spiritual woman. But what an unspiritual woman. Young man, never marry a Delilah. No matter how beautiful she looks, she can strip you of all your power and leave you blind and powerless. I want to talk to you in love now, young people. Make sure you get the right partner. And that's what the first Philistine woman did. Stripped a man of his power. And beloved friends, I want to say this. Carnal, worldly sisters can strip an assembly of its power. And I've seen that over and over again. But more. Immediately the reign of David was established, and Israel and Judah had been joined together at Hebron in making him king. Immediately his kingship and his sovereignty was established, then came the Philistine. Have you got it? The moment a group of people surround David and they make him king, the moment they see the ground of unity, his bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and therefore their unity was based on blood relationship, it was also based on sovereignty. Immediately that unity and sovereignty is established, then
came the Philistines.
Beloved,
the moment a group of people get back to the Lordship of Christ, the moment a group of people get back to the unity of the body of Christ, the devil will attack him. But what did David do? Immediately he saw the Philistines coming, he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up and fight the host of the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." And he went up, and the Lord came upon them like a breach of water. Wasn't that wonderful? And he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. Why? Because the Lord came upon them like a breach of water. That's the mighty power of the Spirit, isn't it? But then we read the Lord of the Philistines came. Now David was wise. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord says, "No, you shall not go up. But fetch a compass around them, and when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then the Lord thy God shall go before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And then he defeated the Philistines to such an extent that it was almost the last-ditch battle that he ever had with them. But can you see? They wanted to break up unity. Thirdly, in the reign of Saul, and you'll remember this well, when his kingship was going to be confirmed, they had to climb a mountain, or he did, and he would find the hill of God where there was a garrison of the Philistines. So there's the hill of God, but there's a garrison of the Philistines. The scripture tells us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But it also says, the prince and the power of the air. Do you know why he's there? To prevent the Lord's people from entering into their heavenly blessings. Tell me, do you find it hard to see that you've died in Christ? Do you find it hard to see that you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Do you find that the devil is always making you subjective? And he's always pointing out the faults and failings, and therefore you never rise to those heights. Why? Because the devil is constantly attacking us. And that's the Philistine. Someone that will prevent us from entering into our inheritance in Christ. And now, we see the Philistine attacking the source of power. They attack the well. Immediately Abraham died. That mighty man of God, the Philistines got to work. And can you see them? The moment it's rumored, Abraham's dead. Right, let's get to work, boys. And every well that he had dug, every single one of them that godly man had dug with the sweat of his brow, they came and they filled them in with earth. What a lesson. You know, when spiritual men die, godly men die, in comes the old enemy. And dear friends, as we're going to see in a few moments, some of our fathers did a lot of digging to discover the full power of the Holy Spirit. And when those godly men die, the old enemy comes. And he fills in the well. Now why? The secret of our power is not in our organization. The secret of our power is not in the size of the oversight. The secret of our power is not in the number that's in fellowship in the assembly. The secret of our power is found in two great absolutes. Number one, the living Word of God. Number two, in the power of the Spirit. And if the devil can destroy before us the authority of the Word, And he's doing that in some areas.
And if he can fill in the world so that we've got no power, then he makes us a mere organization.
And all over the world he's doing that in a masterly way. Beloved, if the Lord doesn't come within 10 years, 2/3 of the assembly is going back to one-man ministry.
You what?
And then we'll see many being closed. But let's not worry. God's causing us to get back to the well.
And if we can get back to the power of the Spirit and all that that means, we shall see God really working. Now you will notice, they stop the world, they fill it with earth. In other words, the things that are earthly, the things that relate to this earth, all that relates to the soil, they take it in shovel forth and they pour it down the hole where there was the well. Now, obviously, you're beginning to think with me and you can see what this means.
When God's people get earthbound, they're useless.
The old devil invented a slogan, and all the Christians latched onto it, and you heard them talking about it for years. Oh, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Remember? That was the coin phrase of the devil. What should be said was this: he was too earthly minded to be any heavenly use. That's it. And beloved,
the things of earth have got right into our lives. And we've lost the power. Now, let's go on.
Here is a man now that realizes the worlds have all been stopped. The Lord has blessed him, but he still wants to get back to real power. He knows the secret of a perpetual harvest is to get irrigation going. And once you can get irrigation going, it's not just a good harvest for 1 year, it's a constant harvest. So this man is wise, and therefore Isaac is always associated with the world, and therefore in verse 18 we read this, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father." In other words, this man started to do some digging. Now, first of all, he had a vision of the well. As a good farmer, he would go round and he would look and he would observe, and every single well that his father had dug, the Philistines had filled it up with earth. And you could almost imagine Isaac going round the ground and looking at his land and saying to one man, "Put down the rod," and he would put down the rod and he would say, "Filled with earth, sir."
Right.
"Put down your rods there," and he would put down their rod, "Filled with earth, sir." "Why," he would say, "every well that my father has dug, they have filled with earth."
And then he got a vision of the importance of the well. He knew this.
There would be no constant farming, there would be no constant productivity until they got back to the well. Now, my dear friends, I want to make a public confession here tonight.
I thought I got a message from the Lord about a 3-year plan of evangelism. And for 10 years I went all over Britain advocating this plan, and all the Lord's people went in for it, and they all went out on the doors, and they all worked hard. But I have to tell you this.
We saw, eventually, a very little done.
Not that the plan was wrong. But I thought this, if the Lord's people all got out on the doors and they started to visit, automatically we would get the blessing. But there's nothing automatic with the Lord.
Beloved,
we don't need programs. We don't need formats. We don't even need seminars. What we need today is a group of people who will redig the wells of their father. Who will say, right, let's get all the rubbish away. Let's clear it away. And let's get right down to pure living water. And then we'll see the blessing of God. And you can have all your plans, all your formats, all your cinemas. You can have the lot. But it will all fizzle out until you get back to the water. Back to the Holy Spirit. And this man, Isaac, had a vision of the world, but more. He realized not only he had a vision for the world, he had a thirst for the world. In other words, he realized that his business would not prosper until he got irrigation going. And there was the water, but he was saying something like this, the water's there, I don't have to ask for water, it's there. But how do I get to the water? And I can hear him almost talking to his servants saying, look, the water's there, but how do we get to it? Well, we'll have to redig the wells all over again. But you know, that's a problem and difficulty. The Philistines have filled them in. And when they fill in a well, they really fill it in. And they really stamp down the mold. And dear friends, I believe there are some of you, and you've gone through the book of the Acts, and you've been in that upper room, and you've seen the rushing mighty wind, and you've felt the cloven tongues of fire, and you've said something like this, oh, to see something of that again. I believe some of you have been in that first upper room where they were praying, and you've seen the room being shaken, and you've seen all the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit. You saw how the apostles preached the word with grace and with much power. And oh, you cried and said, Lord, to see that again. Then you looked at Ananias and Sapphira, who were playing the spiritual Philistine, pretending to surrender all, and they were keeping half back, and the judgment of God fell upon them. And you said, well, it's the house of God, it's right. But all to see that kind of thing again. And then perhaps you've been in the household of Cornelius, and you've seen dear, impetuous Peter preaching the gospel. And as you saw that man preaching the gospel, you saw the Holy Ghost falling on all them that heard the word. And everyone got gloriously converted. Ah, you said, Lord, I'd love to see that again. And then you were at Antioch. And you saw that company of Christians that were so beautifully orderly, so full of Christ-like features, that they were divinely called Christians. And then you saw two men being called of the Holy Ghost after much prayer. And the word of the Lord comes, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they laid hands upon them, they let them go. And those two men initially shook a good part of Asia Minor with the gospel. And you said, oh God, let's see that again. And then you looked at yourself. You looked at your own local church and you started to weep. And you said, Lord, what's wrong? We are so far from this. But you've got a hunger. You've got a thirst. You're afraid of the mediocre. Why? Because of your children.
You know, when they get older, they're going to see through it. And it won't be long before they'll come home and say, Mum and Dad, there's no reality in that meeting at all. Half of them are asleep. And you're getting terrified. And you're reading the Word of God. And you're saying something like this. Oh, to see a little repeat of first love Christianity in our time. And you've got a vision and a hunger for the world. Are you like that? But then I want you to note the digging. He would not only fathom and put down his well rods, but he would say, right men, let's start digging. There they would dig the rubbish away, and it was not only filled with earth, some of them were filled with gigantic stones, and they had been there for some time. And there they were sweating, and they were getting all the rubbish away, not just a barrel load, not just a cart load. We could almost say in our modern day, train loads of rubbish all going out in order to get to the water. Beloved, there are old sins in some assemblies that are 20 years old that have got to be dealt with. Can I say this to you weepingly? Our wells are full up with sins. That's why we're not seeing the Spirit of God moving. Now, can I get really personal? There are moral sins among us. There are young people that have lost their virginity and the elders know nothing about it. And it's all there. And we shall never see a movement of the Spirit until we get that kind of mold out of the well. But more. There are bitternesses in the well. Old bitternesses. Grudges. We've got to take that out. There's worldliness in the world. Beloved, some of us are as worldly as the children of the world. In fact, some of us are more materialistic than the children of the world. And that's got to be taken out. And beloved, we've got to get back to purity. We've got to get back to New Testament marriage. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. We must never allow the assembly to be defiled. It's the house of God. Far better to lose an arm and lose your soul. And dear friends, are we prepared to re-dig the wells of our fathers? Are we prepared? Now, can I tell you something that's serious? I haven't seen any digging yet in Brisbane. I've not seen any real brokenness. I've not seen one assembly humble itself before the Lord. And dear friends, you will never get to the water until you get away the earth. And are we prepared to do some real digging? And when they got right to the source of the water, and they got right the way down to that which was really hindering the upflow, a man would be dropped down and he would say, first of all, it's spring water, they called it living water, and there would be a rope tied around him. And then immediately he touched the source, they would bring him up like a flash, why he would be drowned, and you would see the water springing up. What a sight! Moving up, all the barriers removed. Now the water is springing up. Beloved,
when we get rid of every unscriptural practice, you'll see the power of God at work. Can I talk to my beloved brothers and sisters of Annabelle? May God help you to remove all the rubbish. Can I speak to those at Acacia Ridge? May God help you to remove all the rubbish. Can I speak to those at Salisbury? May God help you to remove all the rubbish. And then we read this. Immediately he started to redig the wells of his father. He was attacked by the herdsmen of Gerar, and they did strive for the well. Why? Because the enemy knows once his people get back to the power of the Holy Spirit, he is going to see his kingdom shaken. And they strove for the well, and they called it Ezek, the place of contention. And he started to dig another well, and they strove for that, and they called it Setna, hatred. And beloved, isn't that the problem over the well? Contention and hatred. I do want to say a word right from the Lord now. I feel that there has been contention, and I think I'm right. Before these meetings started, there was contention. Now listen, it's serious. God wants you to put that right tonight. And if you don't, he's going to act. And it's far better to have your health than lose it. Get contention out. Get hatred out. God has laid this message heavily on my heart. I've been dazed all day with this word of the Lord. And God wants us to deal with every spirit of hatred. He wants us to deal with all contention. So that we can see God really at work. And then, praise God, he moves right outside the confines of Gerar. He moves into a new realm altogether, and he digs a well, and they call it Rehoboth. And Rehoboth is famous for two things. It's the place of room and liberty. It's the place of fruitfulness. Can you see that? The moment he breaks his complete link with Gerar, the moment he cuts himself off from the Philistines, and the moment he moves away from the valley of Gerar, which really speaks of affiliation with that which is religiously evil, he moves into a realm now where he digs another well, and they call it Rehoboth. Ah, he says with great joy, the Lord has made room for us, and that speaks of liberty. We're not squashed in any longer. We've got the liberty of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Brethren, if you've got bondage in your church, you'll never see your young men growing. If you've got bondage in your local church, you'll never see your young men and young women growing. It's where the liberty of the Spirit is, that's where there's growth. And the moment there is the liberty, there is fruitfulness. I've called that liberty and fertility. And we shall be fruitful in the land. Now notice the difference between verse 12 and verse 22. Verse 12 was an occasional fruitfulness. Verse 22 now is constant fruitfulness. Why?
They have rediscovered the well, or perhaps they've dug a new well, and now they've got the liberty, and now they've got fertility. And beloved, we need that. Let the young men grow, and let them grow spiritually, and let them grow in such a way that they serve their generation. Let the older men grow, and let them minister, and let them serve their generation. But every generation must learn the truth for itself. You see, we can't rely upon our fathers. What we must do is to redig the well of our fathers. Every generation must capture truth for itself, otherwise it becomes mechanical. And then when there is the liberty of the Spirit, and then there is the fertility of the Spirit, then we shall see a move of God. And now I close by speaking of the companions of the well. Verse 25, and he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord. I want you to see that. Here is a well at Rehoboth, and it's a place of room, the place of liberty, a place now of fertility. God speaks to him and says to him, I am the God of thy father, Abraham. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And as he hears that, he builds an altar. What does that mean? It means a place where a man worships. And I'm going to ask you a question. Have you built an altar in your home? Is there a place where Mum and Dad reads the Scripture? Is there a place where they join in worship? Or have you missed it? Have you got an altar in your home? Is there an altar in your life? Is there a place where you get up each morning and have a quiet time with the Lord? Let's build it. And then he pitches a tent. You will notice none of the patriarchs put up buildings apart from booths. They're pilgrims. And beloved, just pitch a tent. Your home should never be a palace. It should be a little tent. You're just a pilgrim. And then have your Rehoboth, a place where you can draw water. It speaks of the refreshment of the Spirit. It speaks of a Spirit-filled life. Beloved, I feel with all my heart that God wants us to start digging. And are we going to begin digging the wells of our Father? Who's going to start tonight? Is there one local church in Brisbane, just one, that's going to start digging and rediscover again the mighty power of the Spirit? May God make this a word from the Lord to someone here tonight. Let's pray. Father, we believe that this is a vital night.
and we know not what to say. And we pray that we, thy people, may be willing in the day of thy power. We pray that our hearts may not be sore, but may they be sensitive to what the Lord is saying. And right now, as we are bowed in thy presence, speak to us. We feel sure there are those here tonight who are hungry to see the restoration of the real presence and power of God established in local churches. Lord, there are those here tonight who hunger and thirst to see thy glory manifested again. There are those here tonight, Lord, thine eyes, who are just tired of the mediocre and long to see something that's deeper. We bless thee for the hunger that's being given to all kinds of people in various parts of the world. We thank thee for what thou art doing. We bless thee for the companies that are redigging the wells, discovering again the glory of God, the power of God, the direction of the Lord, the freedom of the Spirit, and that glorious fruitfulness which the Lord gives when his people are back to the Word. Oh God, don't bypass Brisbane. Find one or two companies here that will rediscover the blessing of God. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.